Wonderful to be in worship with you this morning. Otis, I could just keep singing that song over and over and over again. There may be some of you who are here today that it might be difficult to lift up some of those songs of praise. We spent the last few weeks talking about this invitation that Christ has given to all humanity, that God indeed has invited all of His creation. He longs for all of His sons and daughters, every child, every man, every woman, all His creatures, to be gathered to Him. And so we have this great invitation, this great welcome as we've looked at, this great table scene. And last week we talked about how sometimes along that journey we might have some difficulties, maybe even times of great grief or loss, so that the table sometimes for us may become a place of pain. We talked about that last week, and we learned that Jesus indeed actually even welcomes and invites our tears and our grief and our pain. That He isn't absent in those times, but that He is present. It was very difficult for me last week to stay there, but I felt very much that it was important for us to be able to sit sometimes, because that's where we're at. Sometimes the season that we may be living through is a season of great pain or of great loss. And I think we need to be able to remind each other that God is present. Even when we come to worship today, there might be some that are here. I know we're mindful even of recent losses that have happened in some of your families. Even this past week, the ACU family, we have a young woman who's passed. And even as the church gathers to celebrate Christ, we do so knowing that God is with us at every table moment, in every season of our lives. I'm very happy to be able to invite you today to remember there is an invitation to hope again. And that this table scene, and this is beautiful, and I need to thank Laura Copeland. She's been, I know the sermon really hasn't been as good as our table scenes that we've had the last couple of weeks. But even as beautiful as this is, and the new life that you can see, our table has grown here. Church, this doesn't even compare to the table of glory that awaits us, does it? God's great table for all of His children, all of His faithful in heaven. And so today we're moving into this scene, in this reality, in this truth, to be able to see how do we make that journey from suffering or sorrow to be able to hope again. I needed to mention as well, I need your prayers this week. We are moving this week. I'm here by myself today. My family is all back. Preaching was just an excuse for me to get out of doing work this weekend. My family is all back in Waco, working hard on getting everything together. And this week, we will finally be able to say that we are residents of Abilene, and we're looking, Abilenians or albinos? What's the vote there? Some of you have asked what you could do to help, and I do have something. I've noticed that some of you have already put up your Christmas decorations, and because we haven't moved yet, we haven't been able to do that. So a very small request. I'm asking those of you who have already, did any of you put up the decorations before Thanksgiving? All right. Holiday foul on you if you did, okay? Simple request. If you wouldn't mind taking down your decorations so we could all have a level start in this week, we can all do that together. I shared with you a bit of our story, and I've been taking this time, these first couple of sermons, to do that. I want you to know a bit about our lives, and I hope that it is a way to be able to connect. I've heard some very powerful stories from from several of you who have pulled me aside or phone calls or emails, and you've shared with me some of the journey that you've had maybe through grief or some of your challenges or also some of those joys and triumphs that we celebrate as well. I shared with you last week a video of our son David that he had made, and I want to pick up there because we have to acknowledge the grief before we can move towards this invitation to be able to hope again. Whenever David lost his dad at 8 years old, he was Heather taught at a Christian school in Sweeney that's our home, and David was just 8 years old, but all the students were learning together about the prophets, and they were going through Elijah, and they were going through Elisha. And so David remembered how those prophets had raised the dead. And here's this 8-year-old boy, and I will never forget this, who was praying and asking those of us adults who were around at that time, I want God to send a prophet to raise my dad back. Yeah, that's a tough one. Because we wanted so much to be able to say, David, I know you know what? You pray, God will just do it, and James will be back with us once again, and he'll be whole, and he'll be well. And Heather, who had prayed for many years, James wasn't a Christian when they first married. And then he became a Christian after many years of praying those prayers. I know many of you ladies are probably in a similar place, maybe, where you're praying for faithfulness in your mate, wondering when that time would come. James hadn't been a Christian for very long whenever he became sick. And it was a great pain for Heather to lose the Christian husband that she had longed for such a time. And I would be lying to you, and I wouldn't be honest, and neither would you be as well whenever you're dealing with extreme grief or loss or crisis, to say that you've never, in some ways, dealt with disappointment with God. That you were disappointed in how God did things. And you're not alone if you've ever felt that kind of disappointment. You had expectations, you had dreams, you had hopes, but it didn't pan out. And we begin to wonder to God, what exactly is your aim here, and what are you trying to do? If you have been there, as I have been there, and probably maybe even there's someone today who's there right now who's going, I'm here at church, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm in one of those seasons of questioning God's wisdom and maybe even a season of doubt. You're not alone. You're not even alone amongst the faithful of Scripture. I want you to notice here the disappointment with God that we see from the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. Look at this text. Listen to these words of Jeremiah. They really struck a chord with us. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That phrase there in verse 18 stands out to me. I had hoped. Do you hear it in the voice of the prophet there? The great dreams and the great plans and to be able to preach and share the message of the Lord and direct His people and the longings that we had, and yet Jeremiah looks around and he doesn't see things panning out the way that he had hoped from the Lord, and so pain and lament weighs heavy on his heart. Even Jesus' own faithful struggled with some unmet expectations. His own supporters. We read here in Luke chapter 7, 18 through 20 here, John's disciples. John had some wonderings about this Jesus. And so he sends his disciples back here and told him about all these things. John's disciples told John about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" We see here even John, who is, you know, the go-ahead of Jesus, the herald of Jesus, is kind of wondering, is this exactly what we were looking for? Are you the one that we were expecting? Should we be looking for something else? And John's a supporter of Jesus, isn't he? And yet we see this tension that's there. Or what about when we come to the end of Luke's gospel and we notice that even after all the preaching that Jesus has done and all the miracles that he has done, that still there's this doubt that still sits when we come to Luke chapter 24. Maybe you're familiar with this text, the road to Emmaus. We have Jesus who secretly, Jesus is awesome, isn't he? He can appear and disguise himself. But Jesus shows up, but he's hidden from these two disciples. And he begins to ask them what they were talking about. And this is where the story picks up there, verse 19 of chapter 24. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word, in deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Nothing is a greater destroyer of hope than to have the hero, the Savior, crucified. We were really hoping he was going to be the one. We were following him. We had hoped he was going to do it. No longer would we be under the oppression of Rome. No longer would we be under their foot. But that God would restore strength to his people. And that joy would return. We had hoped. Maybe you have been there at that point in your life where you had hoped. You had these dreams and expectations that you knew and you were convinced God is going to do this. And then it just doesn't happen the way that you had expected. Whenever sorrow had become so great, we had a series of very difficult losses that happened, very difficult crises that happened. James' death happened in April of 1999. The very next month, my mother, who she had been sick and we didn't know what was wrong, she went to the doctor and we hear the terrible word, cancer. Cancer just killed our beloved James. Now the doctors say, my mother has cancer. Then in the month of June, another family member died in a car accident, tragically, a 20-year-old girl on her way to a Bible study of all things. We had hoped, and we were holding on to hope, but I remember sitting with my mother around the table and just weeping, and we both were looking at each other, and her fear was, what's going to happen next? It felt like a cloud of darkness was hanging over our lives. We had hoped, but things hadn't happened the way that we had desired. But then God did something wonderful for our family. It was the first time we felt joy for months. My sister and my brother-in-law were expecting their first child while all this was going on. And in August of that year, my niece Hannah was born. And I will never forget seeing Heather, who wasn't my wife then, but now my wife. It's very interesting in my family looking back at all these things, okay? Taking baby Hannah when she came to see her in the hospital and holding her up, and I saw this, not even through the tears that were running down her face, as she just had this huge smile. Because this little life reminded us that God is still with His people. And the hope that we were holding on to was still real. And it wasn't too many months after that, it was near Thanksgiving, whenever we were all having a young adult Bible study together, and we were going around and sharing some things that we were thankful for. By the way, did y'all do that this week? Did you share some things that you were thankful for? We were going around and we were doing this together, and it came to Heather's turn, and I'll never forget whenever Heather shared, here's this young widow, she's lost her husband just months prior to this. She's been trying to do her very best to raise two little children by herself, and yet here she was, in all sincerity of heart, saying, I'm thankful that God is my husband now. I went home from that Bible study that night and I said, Lord, I know what kind of woman I'm looking for. Because that is real faith. That is real hope. In Christ alone, my hope is found. There's this hope that we see in Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 7 and notice, so we have the disciples of John who come to Jesus there asking the question, are you the one or should we expect someone else? And Jesus gives this great reply here. First, we just have Jesus doing something. He doesn't say anything at first. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to the many who were blind. So He replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In essence, what Jesus does to respond to the question that John had, and this was an important question. We need to know who Jesus is if He is going to be the one that we put all of our hope in alone. Who is Jesus? What is His identity? And what is He about here? And so the response, the accurate response that Jesus gives to them is simply to be Jesus and let them watch. And then tell them, now go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard about me. Who I am and what I am about. And church, it's the very same thing for us. The road from suffering to hope is to be able to know Jesus for who He is as He presents Himself. In fact, if you have had disappointment with God, can I encourage you for a moment to maybe reevaluate what you're putting your hope in? You see, because we serve a Savior whose compassion and love outweighs His desire for self-preservation. Do you see that? Outweighs His desire to put Himself first. Instead, He goes to the others. He goes to those who are less than. He goes to the sick. He goes to the hurting. He goes to the unclean and the untouchables. And He goes to the poor. He says, I have good news. Hope is here today. I love what the Apostle Paul does with this, because as much as sometimes our dreams and our hopes have to do with pushing suffering away or trying to find ways to avoid pain or heartache, the Apostle reminds us in Romans chapter 5, 2 and following here. Look at this text with me. He talks about the hope that we have in the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. This is a part of our story, church. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, look, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now listen, I know for a minute, those of you who may be or who have some in your lives who are skeptical or who are dealing with doubts, I understand where you're coming from. If you are simply evaluating God from your present circumstances, you'll never get to this point. Because what the apostle is talking about is, for believers, God is actually doing a supernatural work on you in the midst of suffering. It doesn't mean that you go looking for suffering. It doesn't mean that you go looking for heartache. But when it happens, when brokenness comes, it is never in vain when you turn to trust Jesus Christ alone. God does a supernatural work. It's a working of the Holy Spirit here, where His love is overflowing in us in the midst of suffering, where His love is overflowing us in us in the midst of hanging in there and persevering, that His love is overflowing in us through the Holy Spirit so that character is being produced in us. In other words, God is making you into more of who He wants you to be, which is Jesus, isn't it? And that's where our hope is found. So that even something like the cross can become a place of joy. Even your cross that you may be bearing. But this is a supernatural thing. This is a Holy Spirit thing. One of the struggles that we also face in dealing with this is, how do I keep this faith whenever things haven't happened yet? So the Christian journey has this both and aspect to it of now and not yet. I'm needing Jesus to help me now, and He's given me His Holy Spirit now, but there are those things that He's also promised us that have not yet happened. When we hear Jeremiah sharing those words of grief in Lamentations chapter 3, we have to go back to that and hear, what does he do? What does the believer do in the midst of the now and the not yet? How do I live in both places? We know that when we all get to heaven, that it's going to be a glorious abundance at the table of God, and life will overflow, and every tear will be wiped away. But how do I live in the now when that hasn't quite happened yet? Listen to the words of this believer here. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's the hesed of God there. Steadfast covenant love. He's committed. He's not going anywhere, church. It's never going to stop. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'm so glad for what Jeremiah says next. So where is hope at? In the now, in the not yet, where we have to live? It's in God. The Lord is what I have. He's my portion. Christian, Jesus is what you have right now and tomorrow. He's what you have now and in the promises that you are waiting to come. Jesus is it. He is the portion. He is the all in all, and He's everything that you need. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The invitation to hope again is so sweet. because it leads us to these truths. It's an invitation to see Jesus as He is. It's an invitation to see others as He sees. It's an invitation to look at what God is doing right now, present in our world, alive in His church, alive in His Holy Spirit, moving in the hearts of those who hope and trust in Him. If I could walk alongside my brothers or my sisters who are going through these times of sorrow and difficulty right now, I want to be able to put my arm around you and say, God is doing a work. Don't stop hoping yet. Don't stop believing yet, because God is not done. Sin does not have the final word over your life. Death does not have the final word over your life. But Jesus Christ has the final word over your life. Therefore, I want to invite you to hope again. I want to offer the invitation by reading to you something that my brother and your brother, James Bailey White, wrote just a few months before he passed away from this world. He had hoped to preach this as a sermon. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to do so, but it was shared at his funeral and it is still affecting lives. And I want to share it with you. These are his words. As all of you probably know, I have cancer, a disease that has the ability to kill you. It has made me very sick from time to time, but has not broken me. Cancer may take my health, it may take my ability to eat, it may take my sight, it may take my mind. But the one thing it will never take is my soul and love for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as the love and support that you all have given and continue to give me. There was a time, though, when I was lost. The devil was pulling me down the wrong road to you know where. I began to look for other things to satisfy my urges. That's when the Lord called me to repent and ask for forgiveness. I began to read the Bible and started going to church. It was in those few precious months that I realized I had better turn my life around before something bad happened. Well, I did receive the gospel, and about a year later, I got sick. At first, I asked, why me? But when I began to realize how my fate was affecting positive in others, my parents, neither of whom are religious, began to pray and go back to church. It was turning into a positive experience after all. If I had not asked to be baptized, there is no telling where I might be today. Probably dead, because without the healing hand of God on your side, you are already dying. So my message to those of you who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, or just need to repent, or just simply need prayers, please do not hesitate one more day. Make the first step today and ask the Savior, Jesus Christ, to help ease your pain, take the pain away, or just make you whole again. You never know what could be waiting just up the road or around the corner. Your loving brother in Christ, or prayerfully soon to be, James B. White. Cancer took James' life from this world. But Christ has given James life eternal. You've never met Him before, but He is your brother, and I believe firmly, I am convinced that you will meet Him at the Lord's great table. And I can't wait. But maybe you are struggling right now today. Maybe it is your life or someone that you love that is dealing with disappointment with God. A suffering or crisis or sin is overhanging your life so much so that you feel as though you are without hope. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, no one is beyond hope. Your life is precious to God. Jesus' words to John's disciples then are still the same words to us today. It's a calling to follow Him. He doesn't want you to stumble on account of His identity. Maybe He's not exactly what you expected. Maybe the Christian journey has not gone exactly the way that you had hoped. But it's not Jesus who needs to change. It's us. Maybe you're needing to make a change in your life today. The invitation is yours to hope again. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to hear the words of my brother James. If you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you need to repent, if you need the prayers of the church, you can come right now as together we stand and sing.